As the men have taken the time, and it was necessary time to read quite an extensive passage of Scripture, I want to bring your attention to a verse that Dr. Harper read. That is verse 24, and I think it would be probably the key verse in this passage from the perspective of what I'm going to speak about this evening. And we read, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And God answered by fire, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken." And I want to talk this evening about what only God can do. I'm the oldest of a band of cousins. My mom has a large family, 8 children. I'm the oldest of the offspring. I remember many times going over to my aunt's homes, special occasions, Christmas, Easter, etc. And many times at Aunt June's house, she had the biggest house in the family. I guess she still has, technically. But we got together, and I had a lot of little cousins, of course, because I was the oldest. I had one little cousin, he always liked to do things and impress the older cousin, being me. And I always used to say, look what, and I won't say his name, blank, can do. And he'd, do a somersault, or he'd jump around, or he'd do a little dance, or whatever the case may be, and everyone would clap for him, and he was proud as could be. We're not a whole lot different than that, even as adults. Sometimes we're quick to take credit, and sometimes we're tempted to take credit for what only God can do. It's always tempting to take credit for something good that happens. Even when we acknowledge what God has done, we often express it in a way that conveys how much we've done as well. And we make that evident. Whether that be in prayer or we tell our friends, we're quick to tell, well, we have done this, we've been part of this. And I think that goes back to human nature, because we, as sinners, want a share of the glory. Now, the truth is, we know that unto God and God alone belongs all the glory, because of his goodness and because of his omnipotence. And I think Elijah reminds us in this passage that God gets all the glory. You understand that God deserves all the credit and praise. And I think one of the healthiest phrases that we can learn to use when we evaluate life is, if the Lord had not been our help. Consider that for a moment. If the Lord had not been your help, if the Lord had not been my help, not through just the difficulties of life, but each and every moment. When we consider it, we have to consider, from the handling of this next hour to the eternal outcome of our lives. If the Lord had not been our help, then we are, like Paul said, of all men most miserable. We're helpless, we're hopeless. And without the Lord being our help, we're also lost. Many people have not realized that truth yet, that God is our help. Not only in those times of trouble, but he's at our help every moment of every day. Elijah, of course, in this chapter, went out of his way to make it clear that God was in charge. And in his contest with the priests of Baal, God was plan A. In other words, against all odds, against the soaked sacrifice which was referenced, against the soaked wood, against the soaked altar, God had to come through. Elijah had no plan B. And the odds were not in his favor, of course. There were 450 prophets, and there was one prophet. Of course, we know the other prophets at that time had been hid by Obadiah. Right, so we know there were other prophets of the Lord, but in this point, at the Mount Carmel experience, there was one prophet versus 450. God's prophet, of course, let the pagan priests go first. We see that in the account. He gave them plenty of time, and all the while, as Dr. Harper read, he mocked Baal. But then after his opponents were exhausted, he made it even more difficult. I would say from a human point of view, from a human perspective. What did he do? He made things more difficult, from our understanding, for God to do his part. He soaked things with wood. With water. I think to myself, I said, man, how in the world did he convince those people to part with that water after 3 years, right, of drought and famine? But he obviously was a persuasive man, and God allowed that. But I think that all goes back to his faith, and I'll make reference to that later on. Elijah, I guess we would say in modern day English, God gave God a handicap. He wanted to prove that God could come through against all odds. He was going to do above and beyond what Baal couldn't do. And Elijah created an impossible set of circumstances, and then he just watched God work. And I think that's the encouragement that we find in this passage of Scripture. Because we as Christians oftentimes forget that God is still God. And God is still at work. And he can work in our lives just like he worked in the past. He's been faithful in the past. He's been faithful yesterday, in the very recent past. And you know what? He will continue to be faithful to us today. We need to give God more credit, not only in our speaking about life, but also in our thinking about faith. In other words, if I could just paraphrase what the Word of God says, or quote one of the verses in the New Testament, we need to expect him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It was written for our learning. It's there for us. We need to remember that God is able to do this. And when we find circumstances in our lives that we would consider impossible, they shouldn't become issues that cause us discouragement and despair, but rather faith. Look at the situation, the example we see in the Word of God. Look at this example. This was written aforetime for your learning, for my learning. There's a great experience that we can identify with, and that is God performing an impossible task. Now, each one of us probably has that on our plate even tonight. There's something you may feel, you know what? I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. I don't know how God can take care of this. This problem is just too big. It's insurmountable. I can't even comprehend it. I can't wrap my mind around it. I don't know how this is going to work out. But with God, all things are possible. Not most things, not the things that probably can logically sort themselves out, not the things that we are capable with our own human understanding and the ability to rationalize, rational thinking, going to the experts, seeing what the experts have to say, working through these things. No, God can do all things. And if we remember and claim the promise in the Scriptures, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Remember that Jesus' disciples, when they encountered a situation in the New Testament, just kind of said, impossible. But Christ's answer was a very simple reply, but, it's a poetic verse. With men, it is impossible, but with God, right? With God, all things are possible. Right? With men, no doubt it is impossible, but not with God. We don't walk our journey alone. We don't walk this race alone. We're all running this human race that God has given us, and we know where the prize is. We press towards that. None of us wants to come in so to speak, in second place in this race. We want the commendation of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We want those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You don't really want to come in second or third place in this race. But you know what? We have to take advantage of what has been afforded to us by the goodness and the graciousness of God. And that is His help. So we can win with God. Because with God, all things are possible. God, of course, calls us in Romans chapter 12 to be a living sacrifice. And He tells us, of course, that this is our responsibility. This is not anything extraordinary, but rather what is to be expected from one who has been saved from the depths of sin and depravity and has been lifted up to live in heavenly places with Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think the world oftentimes looks at us as Christians and says as the same thing as it did with Elijah's sacrifice. How stupid. That's impossible. That's foolishness. And we know that is how the world often considers Christianity at large today. Foolishness. The one who has a crutch. The one who is an emotional type of individual. The one who is mentally unstable and not able to deal with the difficulties of life. But we know, you know what? We have the great physician who's able to heal. We have the great protector who's able to defend. We have the great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is on our side. So, no matter what may be said, no matter what may be thought, discouragement does not have to bleed into our hearts and oppress our minds, because with God, all things are possible. God makes the impossible possible. And when we face the comments that the world may hurl at us, or we face even the thoughts that the devil may plant, those seed thoughts in our minds to tempt us and say, "That's not going to work. This living by faith, that's impossible." We have to remember that our hope, and this should be not just our eternal hope, but that living hope that we live with and practice each and every day, our hope is in the God of the impossible. If God is able to save us, and we know He is, if God is able to use us, and we know He has, then God also is able to guide and protect us, even through the difficult times. God can light us on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit, just as He consumed the sacrifice in Elijah's day. People had no concept of what was going to happen that day, I'm assured of that. Because the people, the Bible says, they didn't answer Elijah a word. They kind of just listened and said, okay, well, this is it. We'll see what happens. When he asked them, why halt you between two opinions? God continues to demonstrate His power today. And we've heard that in answer to prayer, as we've gathered together even this evening. And you've also experienced that in your life, as you prayed a specific prayer and God has answered that prayer. But yet sometimes we forget the great God and the great things He has done. And we forget, as the hymn writer encourages us to do, to give God the glory for that. And we concentrate on the difficulties and the trials and the struggles that we experience most every day, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Remember that God continues to demonstrate His power today. It's evident as He works in the lives of men and women throughout this world, and as He changes lives. Eventually, I'd have to say that there are those in the world that will have to confess only God could do this, just as the Israelites did when we see what God did in respect to Elijah's altar. And this week, I encourage you to watch for a specific opportunity to deliberately trust God and count on His power in your life. You may say, that takes faith. Yeah, it takes faith. But we have the God who is faithful. And your faith has found a resting place if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Will the devil try to make you think something different? Almost certainly. And the more you intend to do for God, I'm assured that the more the devil will try to do to you. Tonight, as we close, I thought about this passage, and I think the lesson in Elijah's showdown with the priest of Baal isn't that we should think up ways to test God. You know, this wasn't some rash idea that Elijah came up with. So see what happens. Remember, Elijah had faith. Remember, God does not have to prove Himself to us because He's already proved Himself over the years. I think the lesson is quite clear. And that is for us to look again at life for those circumstances and problems that we assume are impossible and then turn them completely over to God as Elijah did. See, Elijah, again, as I referenced earlier, he didn't have a plan B. This was it. If God didn't prove Himself to be God, you know what was going to happen to Elijah. There was 450 men that were already bloodied, sore, very angry, hungry, etc., and they were going to, you know, get some revenge. I would encourage you to make a list. Top pastors talked about practical application as you read your Bible. Make a list of things that you think are impossible and bring them before the Lord. And I would say this, if they're not in God's will, they're not going to happen. We can find that in the scriptures clearly delineated. But if they are in God's will, nothing can prevent them from working out for our good. Because that's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says. If we love God and if we are seeking His will and we're living in accordance with His commandments, well, we get to see that promise fulfilled in our lives personally. I think we need to review with a thankful heart some of the gracious ways that God has demonstrated Himself to be powerful in our own lives in the past. Because we often forget that. I know many American Christians will do that in Thanksgiving. I know many Canadian Christians have done that a little while ago. We have given thanks. But we need to give thanks with that grateful heart each and every day for God's goodness, for God's mercy, for God's love. Every breath we take, of course, is because of the goodness of God. Everything that we have, all we have, the talents, all the abilities, all the material possessions that we consider our own, that is all because of the goodness of God towards us. And I encourage each of us that we ask God for a renewed faith and a hope to see circumstances from a perspective that never forgets that God is the God of the impossible. And just a few points I'd like to make. Verse 19 in the chapter here, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Verse 19, Ahab basically was quite pleased to bring 450 prophets. Now there was 850 there. Obviously 400 were smart enough to know not to mess with the real God. So to me, that was an interesting fact. That out of the 850, only 450 came. I wonder if, you know, they just had, they had heard what God had done. You know, sometimes we forget that. We've heard what God has done, yet we forget that if He's done that in the past, He can continue to do it. And we are believers. We're not unbelievers. Verse 20, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered together the prophets unto Mount Carmel. I find that ironic because Mount Carmel was a place considered as a sacred dwelling place of Baal. What a place for God to have to show Himself to be God. Isn't that great? That's encouraging. Verse 21. Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, well, if Baal's truly God, go ahead and follow him. But it says, and the people answered him not a word. Watch out as a Christian. Don't try to walk the fence. Don't follow God when it's convenient and then turn from him when it's not convenient. This is what the Jews were doing at this time. They hadn't totally forsaken God. They just, you know, they worshiped God. They said they loved God when they felt it was convenient, when it worked for them. When it didn't, well, we'll go to the gods of this world. How many Christians are living that life today? When times are trying and troubling, oh Lord, help us. When times are good, where are they? God is the last thought in their mind, unfortunately. Verse 23, we see again Elijah's wisdom. He allowed the prophets of Baal to pick the first bull. There is no way that they didn't get first chance and first choice. And Elijah was given God's wisdom there, made it very plain, and they had it, but because of the impotence of their God, it didn't matter. Verse 24 is another interesting verse. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. You know what Baal was? He was supposedly the god of fire, the god of storms. In other words, thunder and rainstorms. Interesting, after a three-year drought. And he was also the god of fertility. In other words, what would give, you know, the fruit would grow, the plants would grow, everything that needed life was given, life supposedly, by Baal. Yet God's people could not see the truth because the devil had blinded their eyes. And you know what? Even though God manifests himself to be true, real, good, holy, pure, and just today, some of God's people cannot see how good God is. And yet, and they follow the gods of this world as the Israelites follow Baal. And it was quite an ironic statement. Lastly, in verse 33, before we close in prayer, Elijah put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. We see a courageous demonstration of faith. And if you believe, of course, that only God can do something, you'll take the step of faith. Whether that's us as a church, whether that's us as families, the family unit, whether that's you or myself as an individual. Elijah convinced them. He had faith because he knew it was going to rain. Now, of course, Mr. Brunel read the end of the chapter, and before the chapter ends, there's a great abundance of rain. And he even warns King Ahab, get going. This is going to be quite a downpour. Why? Because he had faith in the God of the impossible. And I encourage each and every one of us here tonight, continue to have faith in the God of the impossible, because if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then God is your Father, and the God of the impossible is your God, as he is my God. Let's pray.